You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
The book of Acts, the 28th chapter. I want to bring your attention to verse number 1, chapter 28 of the book of Acts. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine. Amen. But I believe that we'll be able to follow along. If you arrive to that portion of scripture, I want you to signify with a good old amen. If you have not said, hold on. If you're scared to say, hold on, say, hold on. All right, okay, moving on. Acts, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 6, you'll find these words recorded. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, and they had kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw a creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Verse 5, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds." They changed their minds. Say that with me. They changed their mind and said that he was a god. I want to speak to you briefly on the subject, game changers. The next installment for our bench warmer series, game changers. Now, what I really want to do is also, I want to bring your attention to one verse. The Bible says in verse 3, "But Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat." The viper came out because of the heat. The viper came out because of the heat. I want to speak to you also, even though my title is Game Changer, what I want us to focus on is the revelation of the heat that you're in. You're in a heaty, a hot situation, a furnace of affliction. And that heat, if you pay attention, is trying to teach you something. Don't close your eyes. The heat that you're in is trying to teach you something. God sent you here this morning to show you that the heat that you're in is trying to teach you something. Quit trying to run away from it. The heat is trying to teach. And I'm going to show you four things at a minimum that in this passage, heat will show you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let this word go out, not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's sent out to do. We give you praise. We bind the forces of darkness, and we release your grace and your word in this house. We sow good seed on good hearts. Let it come back and bring forth a powerful harvest. It's in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. God bless you. Thank you. Look at your neighbor and say, game changers. Come on, somebody say, game changers. How many of y'all were pretty good athletes growing up? Pretty good? Y'all still got the poses? Huh? I can look at some of y'all. Pretty good athletes? Now, some of y'all got people that you went to school with. Now, they looking at you. They waiting for you to raise your hand. They're like, now, you wasn't. Now, Pastor Willie got this title right. Bench warmer. Amen. But no, seriously, how many of y'all are pretty good athletes? You're not being prideful. God bless you with a gift and you put it on, you know, you use it to the team's advantage. I want to suggest to you that you are a game changer for a reason. And I want to walk you through some steps this morning. But the first thing I want to do is define what is a game changer. Matter of fact, I sent it to our media team because I wanted all of us to be able to see it. Let's take a look at it up here. It says, is someone that so affects the climate of an event, an idea, or a game that it causes a significant shift in the outcome. I'm going to say it again. It is someone that so affects the climate of an event, idea, or game that it causes a significant shift in the outcome. Can we say that together? Read it together in unison, starting with a game changer. Can we do that? On three. Three, two, one, ready, read. Okay, hold up. We're going to start with a game changer. All right? Three, two, one, ready, read. Look at your name and say, you are a game changer. Look at somebody and say, I am a game changer. Look at your other neighbor and say, we are game changers. Now, understand, a game changer is someone that so affects the climate of an event, an idea, or even a game that it causes a significant shift in the outcome. And I believe that game changers are not born, but they are built. I believe game changers are built by hard work. I believe that game changers are built by determination. I believe that game changers are built by consistency. I believe that game changers are built by this relentless attitude of no quitting, no regrets, no turning back, and never giving up. If you look in sports, you see people like Chris Evert, who was an amazing tennis player. You see the Williams sisters, amazing tennis players. But the reason we watch them, because they are game changers. You look at people like Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. They were all game changers. You look at people like Arnold Palmer and Tiger Woods, game changers. You look at people like in college basketball, like a Leslie Lobo, who was not only a game changer in college, amen, but she was a game changer in the WNBA. And then some of y'all are a little older. You may think back to people like Mean Joe Green from the Pittsburgh Steelers. He was a game changer. People like Jerry Rice, wide receiver for the 49ers, game changers. You remember, amen, the three amigos, Irving, Smith, and Aikman for the Dallas Cowboys. Look, I finally got an amen. This must be cowboy country. They were game changers. But you don't have to just look at sports to see a game changer. You look at people like Bill Gates, who, amen, brought to the bear and seen, amen, with Microsoft, he was a game changer. You see half of you, if not more than half of you in here, have iPhones, iMacs, iPads, iWatches. Listen, Steve Jobs was a game changer. Not only that, when you look at the civil life and social lives and community, you see people like Martin Luther King Jr., he was a game changer. And you need to understand, love them or hate them, game changers are not driven by your love and support, though they need it, nor are they deterred by your hate or your alienation. Game changers are usually driven by this intrinsic motivation that they understand that you live for people. If you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. And so when we start talking about game changers and you start talking about the game of life, there's going to be people that are sitting on the bench and there's going to be people that are actually sitting in the stand. And if you rise off their applause, you will sink on their criticism. Game changers know this. That's not to say that they're not motivated by a crowd. That's not to say that pep rallies are not important, but it cannot be the driving force that make them do what they do. That's why it's interesting to me to hear people speak so negatively about other people and how other people live their lives. But in the same breath, they will tell people their lives are nobody else's business. You ever met anybody like that? I know, there's nobody like that in the church. I know. I'm talking about all these people outside. There's nobody like that this morning. I know that there's nobody in here that would say, I don't like Tom Brady. Why? Because Inflategate. Pastor Willard, I can't stand a cheater. But you cheated on every girlfriend you ever had. You cheated on your taxes. Matter of fact, people can't even play a board game with you because you, okay, moving on. Listen, I don't like Oprah Winfrey. You don't even know Oprah Winfrey. What's Oprah Winfrey's middle name? Gail. You didn't know, but I told you. You know now. But Pastor Will, I don't like her because she's not a believer. She's not a Christian. She's not even married to that live-in boyfriend of hers, Stedman. Guess what? Neither is your daughter, but you ain't blasting her on social media. I don't like all these professional athletes not being loyal to their team, always chasing money, these spoiled brats. But wait, you've had 4 new jobs in 7 years for better pay, for better benefits, and for career advancement. Do that sound like somebody you know? See, I know you're going to get quiet when I come and come right down your road. And listen, if you got bunions and corns, you better move them out of the way this morning. I expect the world to do this, but the church must criticize less and pray more. I'm going to say it again. The church of the living God must criticize less and pray more. See, game changers will push through the noise of the crowd, and internally they silence their critics. And time again, they rise from the ashes of certain doom to once again shift the climate to their advantage. Understand. Game changers know that things will go wrong. Say that with me. Things will go wrong. Look at your neighbor and say, welcome to my world. Yeah. Things will go wrong. One more time, let's say it again. Things will go wrong. But I love Martin Luther King that says, and I quote, he says this, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at moments of challenge and controversy, close quote. See, understand, not only will things go wrong at times, but life will turn the heat up on you. If you don't believe me, go into the Old Testament and look at the life of the Hebrew boys, doing their job, doing what they were asked to do, and all of a sudden they found themselves being thrown in the furnace of affliction. Not only with heat, but the Bible says it was turned up 7 times hotter. So not only will you find yourself in a hot situation, but have you ever been in a hot situation and it turned up on you? Have you ever said in your mouth that if this gets any worse, I don't know what I'm going to do, only to find that it got worse? Have you ever told yourself, if one more thing happened, I don't know, and then that one more thing happened? Life has a way of turning up the heat on you. So things will sometimes go wrong. Life at times will turn the heat up on you. But what my assignment this morning is to tell you about the revelation of heat. I believe that heat has a way of revealing who you really are. It doesn't just tell you about things around you. I think it'll tell you something about yourself. Heat will reveal you. God allows us to go through the furnace of affliction, and everything that's not like him gets burned away, brought to rubble, brought to nothing. And then everything else comes all forth as pure gold. So all of a sudden you go through. But I think also that when you go through the revelation of heat, it will prove or show you or illustrate to you your support system. Life, heat situations has a way of showing you who you truly are. Not only that, your support system, but listen to this. Heat will show you your so-called friends. Anybody ever been there? But also heat will also, listen to this, this is the good news. Heat will show you God in the midst of your storm. I think heat has a way of doing that. First of all, consider our opening verse. The Bible says in Acts 28:1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. Now, in order for us to understand this in context, let's do this so we can understand. Let's go back one chapter, and I want you to go to chapter 27, and I want you to look at verse and consider verse number 39, okay? Let's start there, and let's just read verses 39 through 44. Check this out. The Bible says, consider this, first of all, Acts 27:39. The Bible says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with the beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. Listen to this. Verse 40 says, and they let go of their anchors and let them, this is a bad situation if you don't know by now, left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosened the rudder's ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. In other words, this church is trying to make it to shore. The Bible says in verse 41, but striking a place where the two seas met, in other words, there's some stone, there's a wall underneath, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast, remaining immobile. That means that they're stuck. Anybody ever been stuck? Bump your neighbor and say, is he talking to you this morning? Just bump him. Just, have you ever been stuck? The Bible says that they're on this ship, and all of a sudden the ship just stopped. It's immobile. It's stuck in this place. And sometimes we find ourselves sometime stuck. I've been stuck. You've been stuck. Most of us probably have been stuck. Financially stuck, emotionally stuck, relationally stuck, just stuck, mentally just stuck. Have you ever just, all of a sudden, you went to the refrigerator and went and opened it up and you couldn't remember why you was, bumped your neighbor and say, stuck? Yeah, you just stuck, confused, just stuck. And then it says, but the stern was being broken up by violence of the waves. So here they are, they run aground, now they're stuck, and now in the place where they're stuck, the waves are coming up against the ship, and now that's being broken. That goes back to what I said earlier. If one more thing happened, all of a sudden you're stuck, you're immobile, you're not advancing, you're not going backwards, you're not going forward, you're just stuck. And then even though you thought you could survive being stuck, now all of a sudden the waves are beginning to hit against the ship. And now that is being devastated, being broken up. Verse 42 says, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, the reason that's important is because you need to understand that this was not just a cargo ship. It was a transport. So they had cargo that was going from one place to another. But remember, they had inmates. They had people that were incarcerated that were in transport. They were going from one confinement facility to another one. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a prisoner on this ship, okay? He's in jail. He's been in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he is in transport. And the Bible says in verse 43, the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get the land. In other words, this is a bad situation. Every man for himself. You better go for what you know. Get in where you fit in. Can I get a witness? They all started jumping ship. Verse 44 says, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, so that it was that they all escaped safely to land. I'm back to Acts 28 and 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. Malta word literally means place of refuge. But this is what I want you to understand. They made it. I said they made it. See, the power of the gospel is not just things happen. The power of the gospel is that things still happen. That means if they made it, you can make it too. Bunch of neighbors say, we made it. We made it. Matter of fact, the latter part of that previous chapter said that they made it on broken pieces. Baby, I don't know, Karen. I don't really care how you got here. At least you got here. You made it. Touch your neighbor and say, you made it. See, for some people, that don't mean a whole lot because you didn't make it through a whole lot. But there's somebody in here made it through abuse, sexually assaulted, beat up, slapped up under the refrigerator, but you made it on broken pieces. Somebody else made it through rejection, but you made it. Baby, you're here. You're looking good, smell good, talking good, but you made it. Somebody else made it through being ignored. Has anybody ever been ignored? Some people act like that's no big deal, but that's a painful dagger to the heart, particularly to people who you don't want to be ignored by. But you made it. Touch your neighbor and say, I made it. I made it. Touch your other neighbor and say, you made it too, girl. We ought to celebrate. Man, you made it. People talked about you, but you made it. They criticized you, but you made it. They turned their back on you, but you made it. They rolled their eyes at you, but you made it. They sucked their teeth, but you made it. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a survivor. I don't need Beyonce to tell me that either. I'm a survivor. I made it. I may touch your neighbor and say, I'm a survivor. I wish I had some real folks in here that can work with me this morning and say, I am a survivor. Pastor Willie, what does it take all that? Because you don't know what I'm going to face Monday morning, so I got to get this thing cranked up now. Look at your neighbor and say, we are survivors. Yeah, we survivors. Some of us made it over on broken pieces, broken dreams, broken promises. People lied on you, but you made it. See, I like the King James. I'm old school. I like King James says they made it on broken pieces. They just They continued to go. And they finally, see, you can tell I can't swim. They looking at, I know y'all looking at that kick. But that's a kick of a survivor. Y'all don't get it, but that's a, come on, Chad. Hey, tell him that's a kick of a survivor. See, when you have to survive, sometimes you have to survive on broken things. And when people are laughing at your broken thing, you ought to look at them and say, but I made it. They laughing at your little car, but it got me to work. They laughing at your little job, but it paid the bills. They laughing at your little car, but you listen, it got me to and fro. They laughing at your little house, but it kept the rain off of your head. I made it because I'm a survivor. I feel like preaching already. Let me get through this. Look here. Listen, not only did they make it, but the Bible says something very powerful. I want you to walk. We just got six verses. I got 4 points. But listen to it. Verse number 2. The Bible says in Acts 28 and 2, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. That's the A portion of that second verse. I want you to see that the Bible says the natives. Now, some theologians believe that this part of the island was not well traveled. Now, Malta is expected to have been a commerce, a part of a commerce where you could take in cargo, but not this part of the island. Matter of fact, some theologians would suggest to us that the sailors on this particular ship and the soldiers that are guarding the prisoners is that they're unfamiliar with this part. Because life will break you in an area where you're unfamiliar. Life has a way of breaking you and you ending up in a place that you didn't think you would be. See, I tell people when you're walking by faith, if you're walking down a road that you've been down before, it's probably not faith. It's familiarity. But sometimes life will throw something at you that you'll find yourself walking down a pathway that you've never been before, and now you have to trust God. Sometimes it'll throw you down a financial road that you've never been through, and now you got to trust God. Sometimes it'll throw you down a relational road that you've never been through before, but now you got to trust God. Sometimes it'll throw you down a career change. You've been doing something for 30 years, and all of a sudden now they're fading out that job, and all of a sudden now you got to do something different. Life has a way of doing it. And so as they go through, the Bible says that as they come through, that they find these natives who is now welcome. Now I want you to see the illustration. I want you to see the picture. I want you to see how they are now receiving them, this reception. They go up and beyond. The Bible says unusual kindness. They go up and beyond. But notice the Bible says natives, plural. That means this is a team effort. This is not just one individual. This is a group of people that are showing them unusual kindness. Also, the Bible says that they kindled a fire for them. Notice this act of kindness. It's a picture of hospitality. Not only did they kindle a fire, but the Bible says they went out of their way to make them feel welcome, which is a display of their attitude of hospitality and kindness. In other words, they are providing refuge as a team. This is a team effort. And this is all done in large part because the rain that was falling, and the Bible declares, and because it was cold. But then the scripture says something in verse 3. It uses this three little word to let us know that we're getting ready to shift gears, and that is but. Somebody say but. The Bible says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A couple of things before we go any further is I want you to notice that he gathered the bundle of sticks. Now, this is a person that just came through a storm. This is a person that just survived the storm. This is a person that just came over on broken pieces. And even though he survived the storm, and even though he's been through the storms of life, and even though he survived and is coming through, listen, on broken pieces, this is what you need to also remember. He's still willing to make a contribution. Now, if Paul can make it over on broken pieces and still make a contribution, what's your excuse? He is still willing to make his contribution to the team effort. They welcomed him. They started a fire. They welcomed them and showed them unusual kindness. And here Paul is, finally made it, and he made his contribution to the team. Why? Because Paul has a servant heart. When you have a servant heart, you want to make a contribution. You're not about making excuses. You're not about retreating. You're not about regrets. You're about making that contribution. And this is the thing. The Bible says he brings his bundle of sticks, which is his contribution, which is his gift to the team. And can I stop right here and tell you this? You are more than your gift. I know people see you singing. I know people see you giving. I know people see you ushering. I know people see you serving and all these. But you are more than your gift. Touch your neighbor and say, it's more to me than this. Y'all, you told the wrong person. Look at somebody else and say, it's more to me than this. Now, I need to give this. I need to contribute this. But this is what I want you to see. The Bible says, and the viper, I'm in verse 3, and the viper came out because of the heat. Here's my first point. First point of 4. Here it is. The heat will reveal the snake. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. The heat. The text confirmed that the snake showed up not just out of the heat, listen, but because of the heat. Sometime God will allow a little heat in your life to show you where the snakes are. Y'all don't want to talk to me here. Sometime you're trying to deny the fact that you have some snakes around you. But listen, when things are going well, you're doing your part, life will turn the heat up on you only to reveal the snakes that are around you. Sometime you go into that denying mode. Sometimes you're dating a snake, but you're in denial. You don't listen to your mama. You don't listen to your daddy. You ain't listening to nobody because you're in denial. And people that are not in denial, some people just pretend that the snake is something else. Oh, do y'all like this rope? Baby, that ain't no rope. That's a snake. Come on. Can y'all talk to me this morning? You know you got a girlfriend or a partner that keep making excuses of the snakes that are in their lives. And you say, that's a snake, baby. Oh, no, it's not. See, it don't even hiss. And then some people, because of the crisis that is always going on in their lives, they don't deny it. They don't pretend. They just ignore it. But in this situation, this snake didn't just nibble at Paul. This snake didn't even just strike out at Paul. The Bible confirms that this snake fastened on his hand. Can I tell you this? That sometime life will present a situation where a snake in life will bite you, and now you got to deal with it. It's a problem that now becomes a crisis, and a crisis will paint you into a corner and say, you got to deal with me today. Yeah, I nibbled at you in this chapter. I strike at you this half chapter, but now I got a hold of you. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to get rid of this thing. You got to get rid of it. And you need to understand, this is the thing that I notice about the text. Notice that the Bible says that this viper came out because of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. Notice this, Paul's faithfulness to God did not prevent him from being bit. I'm going to say it again for all the churchy folks. Paul's faithfulness, and he was faithful to God, and his faithfulness did not prevent him from being bit. Away with this watered-down, superficial Christianity that suggests to us that if you're in church, paying your tithes, praying, fasting, you won't go through stuff. Yes, you will. But in spite of it all, I can make it because Jesus is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The problem is we tell people that just come and everything will be okay. It may not be. But the purpose of salvation is to first have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Not that all your troubles will be gone, because any bona fide believer that is really walking with the Lord knows that trouble sometime will find you. Can I get a witness? Not only that, can I take it a step further? Can you handle it? Can we go a little further? Matter of fact, let me suggest to you that it was his service, even though it was humble, even his service, his contribution is what brought the snake out. Y'all didn't hear me. It was his service. And that's why the enemy loved bullying you, because every time you start getting ready to serve God, the enemy will try to send a snake to bite you to make you back up in the corner so you don't make a contribution, because you'll say, the last time I gave, I got bit. Last time I went to church, I got bit. Last time I tried to usher, I got bit. Last time I tried to work in ministry, I got bit. But stay with me here, because God's going to teach you something about the bite. God's going to teach us all something about the revelation of the heat. Listen to this. Verse 4 says this. Verse 4 says, when the native saw the creature hanging on his hand, look at your neighbor and say, somebody's watching you. They said to one another, you know how people get together and talk. You ever? Okay, let me leave that alone. But you know what? People will get together and talk about you. You know, they will. People will get together and they'll have a little special coffee session just to talk about you. I'm telling you what I know. So when the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, I'm in the Bible, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Hold up, wait a minute. He's in this ship as a prisoner for preaching the gospel. All of a sudden now he get to this group, and now don't get me wrong, Paul has a past. He does. Paul, the Bible says that he was the one that went to the Sanhedrin and requested letters for Christians to be persecuted. Some theologians believe that it was Paul that was holding the coats of the men who threw the stones at Stephen, the deacon, when he was stoned to death. So he was certainly culpable in murder, in crime. But isn't it amazing how people, when they see you going through something, they assume the worst about you? Isn't it funny how when you're going through something, people want to bring up your past? Talk to me, somebody. They bring up all the stuff you've ever done. You remember back when it was 30 years ago, baby. You still talking? Can I give a little? This ain't in my notes, but let me just share this with you. Anytime you're around friends that keep bringing up your past, they're stuck in your past. You need to move to your future. It don't make them bad people. They're just stuck. Don't make them bad people. They're just stuck, and you need to move on. Touch your name and say, move on. Because some people do that to keep you in a certain place. They bring up your past to put their foot on your neck. They bring up your past so they can put their thumb on you. They bring up your past so they can keep you locked in a place in time. Look at your name and say, move on. So the Bible says that no doubt this man is a murderer. Woo-hoo! Though he has escaped the sea. Here it is. Yet justice does not allow him to live. Have you ever had someone to assume the worst about you or to attempt to bring up your past? Here's my second point. Not only will the heat reveal the snake, but the heat will reveal their hearts. These are the same people. Somebody say the same people. Oh, y'all didn't say it good. Say it over here. Somebody say the same people. Come on, over here one more time. The same people. Come on, all together in the same people. Same people. These are the same people that showed them all of this unusual kindness. This is the same people that built the fire. This is the same people that the Bible says welcomed them. And all of a sudden now he's going through something because he's been bitten by a snake. The same people, somebody say the same people. The same people are looking at him saying, this man is nothing but a murderer. See, the heat revealed their hearts. And some hearts will only be revealed in trouble. See, listen, God will, and this is good news for people like me and you. You need to understand that you are a game changer. Look at your name and say, you are a game changer. And can I tell you this? Because you are a game changer, you need to know this. God will not consult with your past to determine your future. That's good preaching right there. I'm going to say it again. God will not consult with your past to determine your future. Touch your neighbor and say, who do you know that don't have a past? So if that's the case, then you need to know this. When people throw stones, don't throw them back. When people throw the stones of criticism, don't throw it back. When people throw gossip, don't throw it back. When people throw a lie, don't throw it back. Lay it down before you as a stepping stone. And for every lie they throw at it, let it build something higher. Every criticism, throw it down and build something. And let it build you and take you to your destiny. Don't throw it back. Because why? Anybody that's building ain't got time to play rocks, throw rocks back and forth. Anybody ever play that game where you threw rocks back? Or is it just country folks? Okay, let me move on. I'm not even going to use that as an illustration there. So if that's the case, can you imagine Paul, who is now was on the bench, made it, survived it, came off the bench and made his contribution? And all of a sudden he's bitten. It's one thing to be bitten because they didn't cause him to be bitten. But they didn't help either. Matter of fact, the team turned on him. He is now being bit. And this is the thing that you have to listen. Don't miss this. This is when you have to manage your offenses. Because it's so easy to check out right here. You got to learn how to manage your offenses. Remember I told you, you have to overcome that temptation of quitting when things go wrong. The snake is one thing. It's another thing to be surrounded by a bunch of human snakes. He's already been bitten, and now he's got people criticizing. Rather than come to his aid, they're criticizing, saying he gets what he deserves. He has to learn to manage his offenses. And you say, Pastor Willie, how do you do that? I would suggest to anybody to forgive quickly. To forgive means to lovingly, voluntarily counsel the debt. And you need to learn how to do it quickly. Somebody say quickly. And the reason that you do it quickly is because God is faster than right now and sooner than at once. And you need to be able to do it quickly. You need to be able to do it quickly, because if you don't do it quickly, that thing has a, listen, it has a way of simmering. Have you ever had an offense you played over and over and over in your mind? Could it be that's why you're on the bench? Because rather than focus on the game, you're sitting there and you're replaying what she said, replaying what he did, replaying what they orchestrated, replaying how they conspired against you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself replaying. You got to manage offenses. And you do that by forgiving quickly. Touch your neighbor and say, forgive quickly. Just, I'm almost done. Check this out. Listen here. Not only do you need to do that, the Bible says in verse, here I want you to consider two things that happen. Verse 5 says, but, here it is, but again. But he shook off the creature into the fire and he suffered no harm. Two things that happened. He shook off the creature into the fire and he suffered no harm. He put the snake back in the fire. Can I stop right here? This is for somebody in this room. You need to take them and put them back where you found them. You may not come back, but at least the preacher told you the truth. You need to take, I mean, some of them, that listen, some of it is like spoiled milk. Ain't no good but to be put out. You just need to. Pastor Willie, I thought you was a loving pastor. I'm trying to get him saved. Let Jesus save him, baby. You need to let Jesus do his part, and then you do your part. So you need to understand. The Bible says, but he shook it off. Touch your neighbor and say, shake it off. No, look at your other neighbor and say, shake it off. The two things that happened is that he shook it off and that he suffered no harm. Here's my third point. Here it is. We're almost done. The heat will reveal active faith. Heat will reveal not passive faith. Faith without works is being alone. So I'm talking about active faith, not passive. Listen, here it is. Look at your neighbor and say, don't quit. Come, no, look at your other neighbor and say, don't quit. See, he is in a position where he now has to allow the heat to reveal his own faith, and he's got to make a choice. He can sit there and cry and have a pity party and talk about the snake that bit him and criticize and talk about the people that's talking about him, or he can shake it off. Touch your neighbor and say, shake it off. I feel like preaching now. No, you touch your own neighbor, but touch three people around you and say, shake it off, shake it off. You need to just shake it off, shake it off. Just shake it. You need to shake it off, shake it off. Listen, if you're sitting beside somebody that's asleep, shake them until they shake it off. You need to shake it off. Shake it off. Listen, look at your neighbor and say, don't quit. See, things will sometimes go wrong, and when you least expect it, bam, life will attempt to bite you, listen to this, with disappointment. Life will attempt to bite you with discouragement. Life will attempt to bite you with depression. Matter of fact, for some of you in here, life will attempt to bite you with untimely setbacks. Look at your neighbor and say, shake it off. This is the thing that ever blew me away when I read this. I couldn't help but wonder, Paul was able to shake it off. And you know why Paul could shake it off? Because he could. Touch your neighbor and say, because he could. Y'all missed it. You missed the revelation. I said he shook it off because he could. Listen. The anointing that was on Paul is not diluted or polluted 2,000 years later. The same anointing that was on Paul is the same anointing that is on you if you're in Christ Jesus. And if Paul can shake it off, You can shake it off. Touch your neighbor and say, shake it off. You need to just shake it off. You need to shake it off now. Listen to this. Now I'm almost done, but I got to share this with you. When you look at the snake in Scripture, oftentimes snakes is representative of evil powers. Snakes are an illustration of chaos. Snakes are an illustration of the lies of the enemy. Snakes are a curse. They're illustrated in Scripture as a curse. So that means that when we see this snake that jumped out of the fire, amen, at Paul, theologically we can suggest that this snake was a representative of evil power. This snake was a representation of chaos. This snake was a representation of lies of the enemy. This snake was a representation of the curse, and he shook it off. That means every person in here that's been lied on, you can shake it off. Every person here that's got chaos around them, you can shake it off. Every person that's got evil surrounding them, you can shake it off. Touch your neighbor and say, shake it off. Oh yeah, you got to be able to shake it off. Now listen to this, I got one more point that I got to make. The Bible says in verse 26, here's the last verse, however, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly die or be dead, fall down dead. Now remember, these are the people that were, in one chapter of his life, friends. These are the same people, unusual kindness, welcomed him, contributed to his life, people on the team. Then these are the same people that start criticizing when he got bit, said, hey, he ain't nothing but a murderer. Now all of a sudden he's been bitten, and the Bible says that they are expecting him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. See, I have a question for every person sitting here this morning. What do you do when you find yourself surrounded by people that are expecting the worst of you rather than the best for you? See, the Bible says that he would swell up, expecting that he would swell up. I was telling them earlier, this was something that when I was growing up, my parents then would say, why you all swole up? It was talking about attitude. Come on, somebody. You ever seen somebody jaws? And all the wives said, because it's not just children, husbands will come on, talk to me, wives, amen. So understand, the reason they were expecting him to swell up is because of the poison. See, sometimes the enemy will bite you with discouragement and he'll wait to see if you're going to swell up. Sometimes the enemy will bite you in a place of frustration to see if you're going to swell up. Bite you in a place of disappointment to see if you're going to swell up. Bite you with a setback or even betrayal to check your attitude to see if you're going to swell up. And the Bible says they were also not only looking for him to swell up because the poison would have an effect on him. They were also expecting him to fall down dead. In other words, they thought it would be over. They thought he would quit. They thought he would give in. They thought he would give out. But that didn't happen. Why is that? These people went from friends to enemies. Here it is. But after they looked for a long time, for a short time, the Bible says after they had looked for a long time, don't miss this, they looked, but they didn't help. They looked, but they didn't come to his rescue. They looked, but they did not aid him. They looked, but they did not tend to his wound. They only look. I heard a wise person say, people have come to your funeral, but they won't come to your rescue. And they saw no harm come to him. Listen to this. And they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Here's my fourth and final point. Not only will it reveal the snakes, not only reveal their hearts, not only will it reveal faith, active faith, but it also will reveal, listen to this, the power of God in your life. See, even though Paul was operating in faith, it was the power of God that saved him. Look at your neighbor and say, don't get it twisted. Yeah, they called him a god, but we're not calling Paul a god. It was the power of God that caused him not to swell. It was the power of God that prevented this premature death. It was the power of God that facilitated the changing of minds about Paul. Why is that? Because God had a purpose for his life. And even though he had been persecuted, even though he had been incarcerated, even though he had a storm, and even though he'd been bitten by a snake, God had preserved him all the way through it. Why is that important? Game changers is someone that so affects the climate of an event, an idea, or a game, it causes a significant shift in the outcome. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a game changer. No, look at your neighbor and say, you are a game changer. You told the wrong neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a game changer. I want to let every married couple in this room know that you are a game changer. When you choose to sacrifice on behalf of your marriage, you shift the atmosphere and it causes a different outcome had you been selfish. You are a game changer. I want to let every single parent in here know that you may have half the income, but God has given you twice the passion. You are a game changer. I want every parent to know that when you touch your children with the fingerprint of your love, you become a game changer. I want every business owner to know that you are a game changer. When you cast vision and you get your employees the place where they need to be able to serve that business, you become a game changer. Can I just stop right here? I got to leave you alone. My time is up, but I want everybody to know that when you are a part of the dream team serving this house of God, you are a game changer. Not only that, can I suggest to you that every person that is chosen to be a part of this ministry, do you realize that your contribution causes us to reach in the places that we would not have been able to reach had you not made the contribution? Not just your finances, but your prayer. Not just your prayer, but your attendance. Not just your attendance, but your participation. You are a game changer. And because you are a game changer, listen to me. It's important that you don't go through the motions. Because in this series called Bench Warmers, we're trying to encourage you to get off the bench. But can I ask you another tough question? On your team, why is Jesus on the bench? Is it possible that at a time you should be sitting on the bench and he should be in the game, rather you being in the game and him on the bench? I want you to think about two things. The first thing is this. Somebody in this room, you need to quit just going through the motions. They have something in sociology called social facilitation. Social facilitation, this scientist did this study many years ago, and they did this research about people's contribution to a team. And one of the things they looked at was cyclists. And they discovered that when people train together as cyclists, they were able to advance a lot better. Their cardiovascular, their strength, their endurance, because they was working together as a team. Social facilitation. And they realized that this was pretty much true across the board. When you could get people together to work together and challenge one another, the overall improvement of the team would rise, with the exception of tug of war. And the reason that tug of war was different, because people could fake it. They could hold on to a rope as if they were pulling, but not really pull. And so social facilitation found out that people that was in tug of war could go through the motions. Can I ask you a question? Why are you going through the motions? What happened in your life that you took the rope in your hand, but you're not pulling like you know you should? Who hurt you to such a degree that you would fake it until you could make it? Who scarred you in such a way that you would still put your hands on the rope to avoid criticism, but yet wouldn't put your back into it to give the best pull? I'm not just talking about ministry. I'm talking about in your marriage, just going through the motions. Parenting, just going through the motion. That business, just going. You got promoted, and you're just now going through the motions. The reason I bring that up, because you are a game changer. And game changers can't just go through the motions. You got to grab a hold and give it your best. Give it your best. You know why? Because game changers not only shift the atmosphere, game changers are influencers. And without you speaking a word, if you would pull, somebody else would step up and pull with you. Your problem is you're in a marriage saying, if he pull, I'll pull. If she pull, I'll pull. But a game changer is not motivated by extrinsic motivation. Game changers are motivated by intrinsic motivation. It's something on the inside that says, listen, I'm better than this. I'm better than this. I'm better than this. Some of you are saying that to yourself, I'm better than this, but you're not doing anything. If you're better than this, begin to write down your plan that will produce better in you. What is the vision? What is the strategy? What is the plan? Because you're a game changer. But the greatest game changer we've ever had, who is sitting on your bench, who should be in the game with you, is Jesus. Nobody changes the game like Jesus. Jesus is a game changer. He will change your marriage. He'll change your home. He is a game changer. Why would you continue to lose with Jesus sitting on your bench? He needs to get in the game so that you can maintain the victory. Sometimes we don't let Jesus get in the game because we want the credit. So pride kicks in, and we stop giving glory to God, and we start becoming defeated. If you're going to turn it around, not only do you need to get off the bench, you need to invite Jesus into the game and say, Jesus, in this second half, we can't do this without you. We need you in every aspect of the game. You're our captain. You're our team leader. You're our strategist. You're our visionary. We need you to tell us what comes next. And that's what's getting ready to happen as we close. Somebody in this room is going to invite Jesus back into the game. As our worship team comes, our time is up. Let us stand.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.